Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Every one of us at one time or another, and maybe even now at times, look to excuses. Do you ever look for an excuse for something? I'm not asking you to make any admissions or confessions, but we've all been guilty of using excuses, to excuse various behaviors, maybe to put aside habits that we have and say that they're not really maybe as bad as some others might think. Maybe we look for excuses as a way to cover up something that's not all too appealing or refined. Or maybe we make excuses because our priorities have been misaligned. I remember when I was in fourth grade, I had a teacher by the name of Mrs. Francis. And she was a tough teacher. I went to a school in the inner city at that time. And there were a lot of behavioral problems with a lot of the kids there. And I remember she was tough. And I appreciated her as a teacher. She was even tough on me sometimes. I remember a few times. And I can remember if she had asked you to do something that needed to be done and you didn't do it, or for instance, you had a homework assignment that was due or a project that was due and you came to school and you said, yeah, but I tried to do it, but, and you started giving these excuses, she would say, you know, listen, excuses are kind of like armpits. Everybody has them. Most of us have more than one. But she said, by the end of the day, they just stink. That's what she used to say. And so she did not like excuses. But so many of us, so oftentimes, have little things in our lives. Things that we view as being insignificant or inconsequential, yet, because we know better, become sinful to us. And so oftentimes, we do all that we can to attempt to lessen the sinfulness of sin by justifying our behaviors, by saying, oh, it's just a little thing. I remember, I haven't heard this as much lately, but I remember hearing this a lot when I was younger. You'd be talking about a particular standard that the Bible taught, and somebody would say, yeah, well, but that's not really a salvational issue. You ever heard that before? I won't bring up various things that people talk about, but I've heard people say it on multiple things, mostly lifestyle issues. Because as Christians, as human beings, we don't like to be told how to live. And we don't like somebody meddling in our business. But Jesus came and He said, I'm the good shepherd and I'm coming to give you life. And life more abundant. And so if Jesus gives us a way to live, if He tells us something to do with our lifestyle, then we're probably doing well if we follow that advice. Amen? But so oftentimes we want to justify things and we want to tuck things under a rug, or we want to discount the importance of various things in our lives. And so we love that little statement. It's not really a salvation issue. Let's just focus on the salvation issues. But the Bible tells us that if we know to do something and we know to do good and we don't do it, then what is it? And sin leads to what? To death, the Bible says. Romans 6 and verse 23. And so the Bible calls us as Christians to be faithful. God has entrusted us to be faithful. He's given us a message for today. He's given us a hope for today. He's given us a message for the future. A future promise. Amen? And we don't want to squander it away. We don't want to say, well, this little thing isn't important and that little thing isn't important, and by the time you know it, you've got a mountain of these little things that you've said are not important and they're not pulling me away from the Lord. Go look at Luke 16 again for just a moment. where Lorene read for us. Obviously, here in chapter 16 of Luke, we're right in the middle of these parables that Jesus taught. And Jesus spoke in parables. Why? Because the people that he was speaking to would understand these particular illustrations because it connected to the things that were normal in their lives. Amen? So when they would hear him teach, they would relate to various folklore of the day or various professions of the day, and they could say, yeah, I get it. And yet Jesus would use their stories and their examples to teach them and to bring conviction to them. Amen? What an awesome way to teach. What a great way that Jesus did. And so in this particular parable, we're looking at the parable of the unjust steward. And now, oftentimes when we think of stewardship, we say the term steward and stewardship, and we think of, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Money. What am I going to do with my money? However, I'm here to tell you that stewardship goes far beyond money. Definitely money has something to do with being a wise steward, because God says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and all the gold and silver are mine. And so the wealth that we can obtain in this life is always attributed back to the blessing that God gives us. And so when he tells us, you know, to take that 10% and to cut it right off the top and return it back to him, that's not a suggestion. That's a command, because God says, if you're trusting me, you're going to place your trust, you're going to believe that I am going to supply all your needs, and you're going to partner with me in this. And God says, if you'll trust me in this, if you'll try me in this, you'll see that I'll pour out more of a blessing than you even be able to handle. So that's one part of stewardship. But also, stewardship, in the context of the greater scheme of Scripture, deals with what we're able to do, our talents, our skills, deals with our time, deals with our influence. And so we can look at all of these little things and we can say, wow, yeah, God doesn't really care if I spend 90 hours a week doing this other thing. Just so long I return my tithe, I'll be okay. Or someone might say, well, you know, tithe is in the Old Testament, and perhaps that's part of the Old Covenant, and maybe that was done away with in Jesus, and so I don't have to worry so much about being faithful in finances. The Lord will understand, because I really got to pay this other bill, or I got to do this or that. But hey, I'll be at every work bee. I'll be a greeter on Sabbath. I'll come to every evangelistic series that we have. And so we try to do this juggling act with our faith at times. But Jesus says here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least. I guess what is least is in the eye of the beholder. Amen? Some people may be really, really convicted about how they use their finances, and they're very convicted, and they have the principle of tithing and turning tithes and giving offerings down to a perfect science. But they may squander their time, or they may squander their talents, and those seem like little things. But Jesus is saying, even in the least little thing in your life, be faithful to me. Because he who is faithful in what's least is also faithful in what is much. And he who is unjust in what is least, what happens as we start to become unfaithful to Jesus? What happens as we start to compromise and to break down our foundation in Christ and say this or that's not important? Well, it's just a slippery slope. Have you heard that terminology before? That just leads to more and more compromise until before we know it, we've had a total breakdown in our walk with the Lord and we turn our backs on him. And so God asks us, he urges us to be faithful. And the Bible tells us that he will hold us accountable to that. And so faithfulness, within the context that Jesus is using here with this steward, faithfulness calls us to be honest. Faithfulness calls us to have integrity. Faithfulness calls us to have trustworthiness. If we're a Christian and we can't be trusted, that's a scary situation to be in. Amen? Faithfulness in the seemingly small details of life are merely small building blocks to greater things in life. We want to be faithful. The Bible tells us that eternal life hinges upon being faithful. Let's take a look at that small book in the back of your Bible, written by James. Will you look there with me? James, you know, one thing I love about the book of James is that James is a straight shooter. Amen? Amen? He shoots from the hip, but he's a straight shooter. And when he preaches, when he teaches, there is no way to miss what he's saying. Because he teaches to us straight, and he lets us know exactly what he's thinking. And he lets us know what we ought to know. Amen? James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. If you're there, say amen. All right, James chapter 1. And verse 12, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man, I would say, or the woman who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." It's a temptation sometimes to look at issues in life, look at various habits, look at lifestyle. I'm going to use the word issues again. Lifestyle issues. And say, well, that's not a salvation issue. I can just keep doing that. And the Lord will just wink his eye at it. I really like how when somebody goes to take a stand on something because they read about it in the Bible, and then somebody says, well, you know, it's not the 1950s anymore. We've gotten past all that. Yeah, but according to the Bible, what I read is that God was the same God in the 1950s as He is in 2016. And He'll be the same God in 2016. He'll be the same God as He is now, as He will be if the Lord, if He should tarry to come for the next 50 years, He'll be the same God. He won't change. His way is always right. He's always just. He's always true. And the best part about all of it is, He's not an arbitrary parent. Amen? So when God tells us that He doesn't want our excuses, and He wants us to stand straight as the needle to the pole, and He wants us to stand for Him, and He wants us to be faithful to Him, and listen to what He says in His Word, and be honorable in our lives, and have integrity, it's not because He's trying to be an arbitrary parent that said, because I said so. It's because He has our best interest at heart. And He wants us to live life eternally and life here on earth with abundance. So He wants us to endure these temptations that the devil brings before us, the temptations to ignore the Word of God, to ignore the testimony of Jesus, and to just do what we want to do. Because after all, that's what we're told all the time, is live how you want to live, do what you want to do, be whatever you want to be. Paul says that we need to be willing to become fools for Jesus. Paul says we need to be willing to endure oppression, opposition, if we will. And I believe that if we're not ever enduring opposition, if we never ever are challenged because of our faith, then probably we need to check our faith and ask the Holy Spirit for His help. Listen to this in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. So oftentimes I've heard people say, you know, if God just hadn't put that tree in the garden, then Adam and Eve wouldn't have had that problem. Well, if God hadn't put the tree in the garden, all the lies the devil told about God would have been true. Because they'd had no choice. They would have been programmed and robotized to be something that God didn't want. He wanted free-thinking individuals that could make a decision, and He gives us all that freedom. But each one, when he is tempted, verse 14, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, that's when we're tempted. That's whose fault is it? Ours. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. In other words, as I start to coddle this behavior, I make one excuse after another. I start to look at my life and I see things that I know are in contradiction to the will of God because I've read it in the Word. You know, there's been so many times where I've talked to people and you study the Bible with them and they'll make a comment to you at the end, well, I appreciate the teaching, but I feel that the Holy Spirit is leading me to stay over here and do this rather than to come over here and to make a decision for this. Or I feel that, you know, I really appreciated those meetings or those Bible studies, but the Lord is leading me to go to this church over here, even though I've seen that maybe it doesn't teach exactly what the Bible teaches. Because the Holy Spirit's leading me to do it. But that's a dangerous thing to say. Because I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit will never, ever lead us away from His Word. He is the author of the Word. The Bible says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by who? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will never lead us away from the Scripture. Ever. Yeah, but Pastor, I went to this place, I went to this church, and I could feel the Holy Spirit there. Well, the Bible says test the spirits to know whether they are of God. Because not every spirit is of God. There are many spirits in this world, and many of them come in the name of Christ. And yet they would lead you away to death because they just want to destroy you and Jesus just wants to save you. And so when we are tempted, if we fall to temptation, it's because we seek our own desire. We look inside and not outside. And the next thing we know, we're led away to temptation and we're enticed because we feed into carnal nature and into a fallen nature, and we're trying to get an unfallen nature from Jesus. And so when we sit and we contemplate sin and these behaviors that we know that God would not have us to contemplate, and we desire them, and we feed that desire, and we think about it, and we say, yeah, it's not that big of a deal, so I'll just keep doing it, and we justify it over and over, we make excuses, even when it's the least little thing, we just keep hanging on to it. The next thing we know, it builds up in us, and we've fallen in sin. And we become disconnected and disjointed from Jesus. And that leads to death because He's the only life giver. The Bible says, believe on Christ. If we believe on Him, we believe what He said. We don't just believe He existed. We believe what He said. We believe what He taught. And we follow that. And as we do that, we exert an influence on others. You know, we've just been in a pretty high, politically charged environment. And that is not dying down anytime soon. And I have heard and I've read and I've been spoken to by individuals who have their feelings and opinions about the climate, and they've asked me my opinions and I refuse to share them because I have not been called to stand as a politician. I have been called to stand as a representative of heaven. And even though I don't always do the best job at that, I'm going to do the best job I can. And allow the grace of Jesus to cover the rest. But what I do know is that God is in control of all things. Amen? And He wants us to follow Him and trust in Him and not put our trust in all of our values of everything into things of this world. We can get so upset, we can get so derailed, and I think the devil looks back and he laughs. He sees some of our beloved brothers and sisters in our church who are so wound up over politics. And I think that it breaks his heart. This world's passing away, friends. This world is dying. We don't want to cling to the things of this world. I want to cling to the world that is to come. Amen? Yes, I'm a citizen of this nation. I'm an inhabitant of this planet, but that is only temporary. One day Jesus is coming, and like a rock from the sky is going to crush all the other nations and everything that's come before it. and nothing will ever overthrow that nation. It'll be perfect. There won't be discussion of politics because it'll be a theocracy, and you can't beat it. Amen? You can't beat it. But listen to this. I really appreciate this. I found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32 and 33, "Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you." Be careful to do as who? The Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess. Amen? Now I skipped a part on purpose because I find this interesting. Listen to this. We shall be careful to do as God has commanded. And then listen to what he says. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Thought that was interesting. Maybe that principle can apply to us right now. Amen? But instead, we want to walk in the Lord. You see, there's extremes all over this world and on both sides of the fence. And I'm not preaching politics, friends. I'm saying in life in general, there are extremes on both sides. And the devil lives in those extremes. And then there's Jesus. And Jesus is true. Jesus is righteous. And here's the thing that I love the most about Jesus. There is a beauty of logic in Jesus. God is very logic. He's very balanced. He does not call us to chase after fanatical ideas or thoughts on either side of the fence. He just calls us to be faithful to thus saith the Lord. And so I just wanted to note to you that the Bible tells us that we must be careful. Be careful to do as the Lord our God has commanded. It's so easy to try to do what others command or what others suggest. The Bible says, be careful to do as the Lord has commanded. And if we do as the Lord has commanded, we're on safe ground. Amen? We want to live the life in Jesus. We want to walk the walk with Jesus because He is the way, the truth, the life. Then we're safe. We don't want to be those that just merely talk the talk. We want to be doers, not just hearers, James says. Amen? And that is faithfulness. Faithfulness is exhibited in action. Turn with me to Titus. I want to take a look at a couple more scriptures with you. Titus chapter 2. I wanted this message to be a little bit more of a Bible study than so much a sermon. Titus chapter 2. It's interesting to me how the Holy Spirit works things out because I've been contemplating this sermon this past week, praying about it, asking the Lord as I've been going through my own devotional time, asking the Lord to put things into my heart that He wanted me to share, especially given the climate of the previous week, the things going on in our country. And I get to church today and I had prepared for Sabbath school. And I come into Sabbath school and we start talking about different experiences and things going on. And before I know it, the Lord has me preaching a sermon in Sabbath school. And I apologize to the members of our class because I wasn't expecting that to happen. But as I listened to some of the things shared, I was amazed to see how God was leading in the discussion and how everything was tying in to the sermon today. And that does happen quite often. And I don't plan it that way. But I know that we're called to be examples, and we were talking about familial ties when we make decisions for Jesus and how sometimes we face obstacles and challenges from our family because we've taken a stand for Christ that goes against the grain. And so it caused me to recall experiences I had in my own childhood as I was the only Seventh-day Adventist Christian in my household and in my family at a young teenage age. And I can remember seeing my family and the way they would react and the things that they would say to the various positions that I held in life because I was following Jesus now And it wasn't easy for them, and I'll tell you, it was not easy for me to have to hear it either. But I remember what it was like, and I constantly try to remind myself what it was like when I first accepted Jesus and what led me to that point. And when I made that decision, I made the decision to never go back on that decision. You know that little song that we teach the kids? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. We sing it. It's got a cute tune. It's a fun song to sing, but it is laden with solid truth. If you're going to follow Jesus, decide to do it and don't turn back. Turning back's the worst thing you can do. It's worse to decide to follow Jesus and then to turn back than to never have decided to follow Jesus. And so here we have Paul speaking to Titus. He says here in Titus chapter 2, in verse 6, he says, "Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded in all things," verse 7, "in all things, even the least little things. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of what? Good works. In doctrine, showing what? Integrity. How are we faithful to Jesus? How do we not waver? How do we not turn away? Here's how. Showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Amen. Oh, I love that. Oh my, I've heard some things this past week that are very damning in their tone. Sound speech. If we are following after the pattern of Jesus, we're going to have integrity in our doctrine, which means in our teaching. What we teach to others, we will have integrity. How do we have integrity? Because it matches and does not contradict, thus saith the Lord. Amen? If we're following Jesus, we have integrity. Reverence. You know, I think back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter that defines the very essence and nature of Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and what we ought to become in them. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am nothing. I become like a clashing cymbal. Just am nothing. And true love never parades itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't envy. Amen? It's forgiving. It endures all things. It hopes all things. And so here's the thing. If we are following a pattern and showing ourselves to be a pattern of good works, well, we can't do anything good because we're not good. But Jesus in us can do good things. He can do amazing things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? And so if I'm following Jesus, the love of Jesus will flood from me, and you'll see in me this integrity and reverence. I have a respect for God. Incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent, do we have opponents? In our life, have you ever experienced an opponent? Sure you have. But if we follow this example, if we ourselves are being this example in all the little things, it'll help us to be this example in the big things. Amen? Then the one who is an opponent will not have anything to say against us. And what he or she says, well, it'll be pretty transparent that it's malarkey. And so it's the one who is an opponent that will be ashamed. Amen? Having nothing evil to say of you. In Sabbath school, we were talking about having family members that come against us. Sometimes it's very directly and very personal. Other times it's just like, well, you know, I don't want to hear anything that you know, don't talk to me about religion. In my case, growing up, I had both of those. I had family members who were like, oh, I'm not interested in that. Just keep that at your church. Where others would come right after me personally and just tell me how awful I was and ignorant and even stupid. I heard it many times. But I overcame those hurdles by the grace of God. Had the pleasure of seeing my father and my mother and my sister baptized into the church. Had the privilege of seeing my brother-in-law and his wife both baptized into the church and into Jesus. That's a pretty awesome thing. I don't take any credit whatsoever. It's the Holy Spirit. The only thing I had to do was be patient and persevere. And I could only do that because Jesus gave it to me. My wife went through a similar experience in her family, having to deal with opposition. But when we made that decision to follow Jesus, we said no turning back. The night before I was baptized, I was told by my own father just how ridiculous it was. And I can't even repeat. I don't even want to go down the road of the language that was used, how this church was described by him. But I knew better than that, because I had come to know Jesus through this church. I had come to see a glimpse of what living in the joy and the peace of Christ and His grace and His salvation looked like. And there was no amount of naysaying that could get me to turn my back on that. Now, is it always a bed of roses when we walk with Jesus? Is every church that we go to always going to be warm and friendly and kind? Are all the people in the church going to be nice and happy all the time? Are they going to be perfect? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, in our Sabbath School Quarterly, in this new beginner class that we teach, one of the things said, one of the biggest foes, one of the biggest problems for new Adventist members are old Adventist members. That's what it said. You know why? That's what it said in the lesson. That's not Pastor Herthel's words. Don't throw the rotten eggs at me yet. But I understood what it meant by that. Why? Because even some well-meaning saints, it goes two ways. Some of the well-meaning saints who have been Adventists all their lives and they've been studying these things all their lives and they've had plenty of time to work out in their own heart with fear and trembling their salvation. And they've been able to overcome obstacles and hurdles one after the other to a point where maybe they're almost ready for translation because they've been working on it for so long. They see a new member come in who this is a brand new concept and they think they came in today, tomorrow they ought to be just where I am in my walk with Jesus. And that's a dangerous path to go on, friends. It's a dangerous path. But there's a flip side to that coin. Because there are times where the new Adventist Christians, the new members, can be stumbled and tripped by the old members. Because new members come in and they start studying this word of truth and they start being convicted by the Holy Spirit as they study His words. You know, some people say they'll get to a point in their walk with Jesus and they'll stop and they'll say, well, you know what, I'm not ready to give that up in my life yet because the Lord hasn't convicted me on it. What you're telling me when you say that is, I will never be convicted. Because here's the thing, friends, if you're waiting for some sensation, some goosebump, some chill to go up the back of your neck to say now you're convicted, you'll never get that. When you read it in the Word of God and you read, thus saith the Lord, this and that, that's your conviction. You've been shown by God. This is the loudest voice that God will speak to you through. Somebody should have said amen. Jesus said, don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And He's given us this beautiful book of text. And so when we read it and we understand it and we comprehend it and it says this is what you ought to do or this is what you ought not to do, and we've come to a point where we understand that Jesus loves us and He died for us, and the reason He gives us a standard is because of those things and because He wants us to be happy, He wants us to be healthy, He wants us to be successful, and He wants us to be good examples. When we can understand that, even if we read something that goes against the grain a little bit, because we're so used to having done this, that, or the other. But when we read it and God tells us to do it, we need to get to a point where we say, Lord, I don't like it, but I'm going to do it because I know that's what You're calling me to do. And guess what? If we can take that stand in Jesus, He will get us to a point where we like it. I promise. He will. There's those new members that come in and they're studying these things and they're being convicted and they look around the church and they see somebody who's been a member of the church for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. and that person within the church isn't living up to this standard that they just studied and read in the Bible themselves. And they say, Pastor, I just had this question this week from someone. Pastor, I heard that in a certain area, I won't even say where, that this group of Adventists goes out to eat every Sabbath after church. Now, that's just what they do. They go to a restaurant every Sabbath after church. But Pastor, you just studied with me and you just showed me that the Sabbath is to be set aside and made holy. And you explained to me from Scripture that God doesn't want us to work and He doesn't want us to make other people work for a living on the Sabbath. And so how is it that it's okay for them to go out to eat on Sabbath to a restaurant and make people work and do these things and wait on them, be in an atmosphere where there's loud, maybe secular music playing on the Sabbath? Why is it okay? But you've just shown me from Scripture it's not. And I said, you know, first question you have to ask is, who's your example? Please don't ever let someone in the church be your example. Because we are all imperfect sinners seeking our Savior, trying to overcome sin. And the unfortunate reality is that there are unconverted people who are members of the church. That is an unfortunate reality, but it is a reality. And so I said to this individual, the number one thing is, when you see these kinds of things going on, you need to ask yourself, wait a minute, who's my example? Who died for my sins? Jesus. No other person in the Bible. I can remember being a kid and somebody say, well, you know, so-and-so dresses this way, or so-and-so eats this particular thing, or so-and-so does this thing on the Sabbath. Or what? And I remember I would say, whoa, 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 did so-and-so die for your sins? No. Okay, good. Well, then they're not your example. Until they climb up on the cross and purchase my salvation, I'm not going to follow their example. Unless their example is leading me closer to Jesus and more in tune with the Word of God. Amen? But still, number one, your example has to be Jesus. Number two, who has the final say? Is it the pastor? Praise God. Is it your Sabbath school teacher? Is it the head elder? No. Sorry, Greg. No, it's not, is it? Who has final authority? The Word of God. Amen? Jesus. Our authority is the Scripture. And so here's the thing. If we can get to a point where we help people to see that the authority is the Scripture, and yes, unfortunately, there will be members of the church until Jesus comes that will not uphold the standards that we as a church have accepted that the Bible teaches. There will be individuals. But Jesus said, let the wheat and the tares grow up together, and God will take care of that. Okay? And so we don't want to get so caught up in watching what Brother A or Sister B does. We want to get caught up in what did Jesus do and what would He do in this situation. If we do, we'll follow the perfect example. And then we too ourselves will become good examples. Amen? And that's the type of example we want to be. We want to do what's right, not because we're earning favor with God, but because of His favor we are prone and led to doing what is right because we like to do what is right. Integrity and faithfulness takes away the effect of opposition. Amen? We are called to be faithful in all things, not just the big things, but even the least little things. The Bible tells us again in James, if you turn back there with me in our Bible study together this morning, James 2, or maybe I have thrown myself off here a little bit. I've put the wrong verse down in my notes. See, the pastor, you can't always follow his example. Well, we know the text. Somebody can tell me the text because I'm short-circuiting here a little bit, but the text where we're told that he who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's the text I'm looking for. James said it, so you'll find it in there. He who knows to do good and does not do it, what is it? It's sin. And every choice that we make has an eternal impact on ourselves, but not only ourselves, but who else? On others, right? Jesus warned, he gave a warning, and I do have this text, right? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus warned what happens when we break the commandments of God and then lead others to do it. Matthew chapter 5, it's a Sermon on the Mount, in verse 19, he says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments. What? One of the what of these commandments? So even if you break one of the least little commandments, the least, what's he say? And teaches men to do so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't mean that you go to heaven and you hold a low position in heaven. Least in the kingdom of heaven means like you're worse than garbage. Least in the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to be the least. Amen? But whoever does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's what I want. What title do you want in heaven? Great or least? I think that the answer is obvious. So what happens when we decide to follow Jesus and we turn our backs? Remember earlier I said it's worse for us, I think, to decide to follow and then to willfully turn away and go back. Hebrews 10:26 tells us. Did anybody find that verse in James for me? 4:17. There you go. Amen. Thank you, Brenda. James 4:17. Any other day I could have just quoted that right off the top of my head, but not today. Hebrews 10 and verse 26 and 27. These are not Pastor Herthel's words, but listen to what the author says here. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. What does that mean? It means that what Jesus did for us, we are taking it in vain. And it means that that sacrifice that Jesus laid up on Calvary, we are squandering it away. If I look at the Bible and I read it and I say, yeah, but I feel led to do this instead. It's not the Holy Spirit that's leading you to do that, I can guarantee it. Because the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to do what the Word of God says. Because He's the one that said it. Amen? But if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That sounds awful. But there's hope. The beauty is that none of us have turned too far away or so far away that we can't come back to Jesus. This is dealing with a heart that turns rebellious and says, I am not going to listen to the Lord anymore. I've grieved away the Holy Spirit. It's a dangerous place to be. Every one of us, we're told, will give an account of ourselves before God. And so I don't want to choose to be willingly disobedient to God because I don't want to eliminate Christ's sacrifice for me. It's dangerous for me if I'm committing that type of behavior, but it's dangerous for the onlooker as well. Amen? Because Jesus said if you lead someone else to disobey and to turn away from God, that's going to be on your head as well. So I want to set a proper example, and I'm calling upon all of you to set a proper example that others do not go astray through you. Show what the love of Jesus really looks like. The love of Jesus sets a good example, teaches doctrine with integrity, has reverence, speaks with sound speech that does not cause condemnation. Amen? Listen to this quote from the Adventist Review and Herald back in December of 1910. It's been a little while ago. In the day of judgment, when everyone will be rewarded according to his works, many of the lost will charge their neighbors with neglect. They will say to them, you knew the truth regarding the requirements of the Bible, but you did not stop to think that close beside your own door there were souls who were in error and who needed to be given instruction. The judgment will reveal sins of omission as well as commission. What? What was that my teacher said about excuses? You know, the dog ate the homework. Right. Bet he did. Dogs have a knack for homework, don't they? The judgment will reveal sins of omission as well as commission. When Seventh-day Adventists know that the world is perishing in ignorance of Bible truth, why do they not go forth to hunt and fish for souls? If they do not do this, how will they be able to answer the question that in the great day of reckoning will be put to them by the lost? Why did you not give us this warning regarding God's requirements? How many of us squander opportunities because we don't live it out in our own lives so that when people look upon us, they're drawn and want to know more about Jesus? The best sermon preached is an example. The best sermon we can preach is staying committed to Jesus and living a life that is unwavering in Him. We have no time to waste on empty excuses. In an era of gray areas, we have solid black and white written right here in the words of Scripture. Amen? There is a message, and there is a standard, and there is a set of principles that have been given to us and are to be given to the world for this time. I say, if ever there was a time to be faithful to Jesus in all things, even the least little things, the time is now. People are watching. The Bible tells us angels are watching. And the Lord, most importantly, is watching. Parents, your children are watching. Workers, your employers and colleagues are watching. Church members, our guests, our non-Christian family members, and our community are all watching. Do your part. Be faithful for the sake of Christ and His kingdom, even in the least little things.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.